following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
You came and broke them down. You broke them down. And there were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You called me out of the grave. You called me into the light. You called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Feel the darkness shaking. All the dead are coming back to life, back to life. Hear the song awaken, all creation singing, we're alive, 'cause you're alive. You call me out of the grave, you call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me, yeah, oh, oh, awakens me.
Hi, I'm Joe Davison. I've been around a long time since the church started, and I've seen a lot of churches in my life, and there's one thing this church has that is so, so important is love. And you can almost sense it when you walk in the building. And God gave his son in complete love for us. And he wants us to share it. And there's so many different ways we can do that. I thought I would give you a real quick history, because I'm sure some of you don't know. We've had three churches come together to form this one. Myself and another pastor and some others started one, met in a playground and start, and then grew from there. And Colin, we got an invitation from Pastor Dick White to move in with his church because his congregation was getting old and they were needing some help. And then Pastor Colin joined our pastor thinking they could do more together. And God has used us in a mighty way from there. And I want to tell you, I've been a part of several churches, and I've never seen God's love displayed as much as it is in our little church. And with that, I just want to thank you from Esther and I so much for this love and support that you've shown us over the last period of time since she had a heart attack, and now I've had an attack as well. But God's going to bring us through it, and with your love and help is a big part of that too. So I just want to thank you and say that you're a blessing to us, and we do so appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Good morning. We are so thankful you're tuning in online with us today for our Sunday celebration. You can access the sermon notes and study questions as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. These digital Sunday celebrations during this season will be much like our face-to-face times together. They will open up with a song, announcements, a time of praise and worship through song, prayer, and a weekly message. These digital times together may also include testimonies. Our new creation, Children's Church Weekly Gospel for Kids videos and lessons, are now available on Saturdays, so you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. The cross-training and Centerpoint Life groups are continuing to upload their weekly overview and Bible study questions for you to participate online. Our church homepage continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. We're in prayer for each of you as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card to let us know how we can be in prayer for you. As many of you know, we are so excited to hold our family reunion service on Sunday, May 31st, starting at 9:30 a.m. here on campus. The service will be taking place outside, located behind the fellowship hall. Children will remain with their families during the gathering, and we will be honoring all social distancing guidelines. We are so ecstatic to see all your wonderful faces again. Thank you so much for listening to the announcements. I hope you guys have a great Sunday and a fantastic Memorial Day weekend. Thank you.
John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking to his disciples as he was preparing them for what was to come, his total surrender to the will of the Father, his life given for his friends. Jesus is the perfection of radical surrender. Today, as we approach Memorial Day, let's remember those who gave everything for the freedoms we have today. Let's remember the men and women who surrendered their lives so we could enjoy ours. Remember the sacrifice for something greater than ourselves. This Memorial Day at 3 p.m., take a silent moment and say, "Thank you. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends."
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness. I will sing the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. And your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered now, running after me. Whoa, whoa. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, give you everything. Your goodness is running after, running after me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Good morning, Faith family. I am so excited to get back together again next week. We will be gathering outside in order to allow for as many folks that want to attend as possible. I'm sure it's going to be an incredible time together. We will meet at 9:30 limit our service to an hour. There will not be brunch or morning Bible study, but I'm sure we're going to have a glorious time together. Please be in prayer as we prepare for this incredible opportunity. We are calling this our family reunion, and so I can't wait to be back together with each and every one of you, to see your smiling faces, to just get to be together is such a gift. This morning I have the privilege to preach through this series that we are in, 1 Peter, and so excited. Buck did such a tremendous job last week, as we both would confess we are radically dependent on the Holy Spirit to be our guide through His Word, and to empower us and to write His Word on our hearts, to give us the mind of Christ, that we might express His love, His grace, His truth. And man, I am so excited. My only regret is that I can't share this sermon with you in person, because it feels so empty when I'm not able to actually love you with His Word in person. But this is the season we're in, and we're going to persevere, and we're going to be faithful with the Lord's help. And so let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to glean from the wonder and the power and the inspiration and direction of your Word. Thank you that this is your means to impart your heart, your will, yourself to us. And so, Lord, would you help us to be attentive, to treasure this gift of your inspiration, your Word. Holy Spirit, we lean on you and depend on you to not only give us your Word, but to plant it and seed our heart, to write it upon our hearts, so that we might live in accordance to it, out of an expression of gratitude, thanksgiving, and worship. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, we pray that they would be pleasing in your sight, and acknowledge that you are our rock and our Redeemer. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after a wonderful message last week on our hope in Christ Jesus, the title of today's message is From Hope to Holiness. And man, they are complementing characteristics for sure. And we see so much commentary in God's Word on these characteristics being a response to His redemptive work in our life, and how we move forward in holiness under the promises of God, realizing the hope that is ours in the resurrection and sure return of Christ our King. So we pick up the text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And the opening verse says, therefore. And whenever you see the word in the scriptures, therefore, we see it in Romans 12. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, we should always ask the question, what is it there for? And that would point us back to the context, which is always critical. And so what I want to do is I want to back up to verses 3 through 12, which again, man, God used Buck so wonderfully last week to unpack this for us. And for sake of context, and because we have that wonderful word, therefore, I'm going to read the passage starting in verse 3, and then we'll pick up in verse 13. So chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, don't miss that, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it's guarded by God Himself. So if you want to talk about security, there it is, that our inheritance is secure and it is promised and God is faithful. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, talking about our inheritance, Him being our inheritance, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result, speaking of our faith, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, speaking of Jesus, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, words cannot contain, and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully the scriptures and God's heart, of course, inquiring what person or time, who and when the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, speaking of the prophets, those empowered by the Holy Spirit to prophetically, like Moses and Samuel and David, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us, you, Peter says to his audience, these exiled, elect in the dispersia. He says, it was revealed to you the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Man, if heaven is longing to look into these things, how much more should we? So the passage today picks up with, therefore, preparing your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set, I love that, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call him on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As I mentioned, the Lord used Buck last week in a marvelous way to emphasize walking in hope in verses 3 through 12. But this week, Peter's emphasis is walking in holiness. See, hope and holiness are complementing characteristics. We see that in 1 John 3. In verse 3 it says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him, being Christ, purifies himself," speaking of those who have hope in Christ, "as he is pure," speaking of Christ's purity. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." See, the root meaning of the word translated holy is different. A holy person is a different person. Their life has a quality about it that is different. Their current lifestyle is not only different from their past way of life, but it is radically different from the lifestyles of the unbelievers around them. A believer's life of holiness appears strange to those outside of Christ, but it is not strange to other believers. See, later on in chapter 4 of this same letter of 1 Peter, in verse 4 it says, "With respect to this, they," those that are outside of Christ, "are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery or wickedness, and they malign you," meaning they are hurtful or harmful to you. It is hard to live in this world. I mean, especially in current circumstances, right? And to sustain a holy walk. The unbelieving environment around us that the Bible calls the world is always pressing against us, trying to force us to conform to its patterns. So in this section, Peter presents to his readers 5 spiritual incentives to encourage them and us to maintain a different lifestyle, a holy walk in an unclean, polluted world. So verse 13 kicks off by saying, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." What does that mean? And be sober-minded. And then I love this. Set, establish, fix, set your hope fully, not partially, but fully on the grace that will be brought to you. There is further grace that is coming. There is a fullness of grace, a completed grace that's coming to us. He says, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, in Christ's return. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is just another expression for the living hope or the appearance of Christ Jesus. Believers are called to live in kind of a future tense. Their present actions and decisions are governed by our future hope, our sure hope, our living hope. Just as an engaged couple makes their plans in light of their future wedding, so the bride of Christ today lives with the expectation of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The passage continues, preparing your minds for action. This simply means putting your thoughts together or having a disciplined mind. The image that they understood in the first century is of a robed man tucking in his skirt under his belt so that he could be free to run unencumbered. See, when we center our thoughts on the return of Christ and live accordingly, you escape many worldly things that would burden your mind and hinder your spiritual progress. Peter may have borrowed this idea from the Passover supper, because later in this section, he identifies Christ, if you remember, as the Lamb of God, the precious blood of the Lamb. See, the Jews at Passover were supposed to eat their meal in haste and be ready to move. So let's remember a few things. One, outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. I'll say that again. I know my wife is wanting to write that down, so I'm going to say it again. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. A Christian who is looking for the glory of God has a greater motivation for present obedience than a Christian who ignores Christ's return. The contrast is illustrated for us in the lives of Abraham and Lot. See, Abraham had his eyes of faith on the heavenly city, so he had no interest in the world's real estate. But Lot, on the other hand, who had tasted the pleasures of the world in Egypt, gradually moved towards Sodom. Abraham brought blessing to his home, but Lot brought judgment. The point? Outlook determines outcome. See, not only should we have a disciplined mind, but we should also have a sober mind, Peter says. The word means to be calm or steady, controlled, or to weigh matters. I want to thank Chris. He helped me with that definition. Unfortunately, some people get carried away with prophetic studies and lose their spiritual balance. The fact that Christ is coming should encourage us to be calm and cool and collected. Later on in chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, speaking of this same mindset, he says, "The end of all things is near." Chapter 4, verse 7. "Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled." Why? So that you can pray. See, prayer is difficult when we are in an anxious, fearful posture. Not that it's impossible, but our faith would lead us to a posture of peace. The fact that Satan is on the prowl is another reason to be sober-minded. In chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Anyone whose mind becomes undisciplined or whose life falls apart because of a prophetic study is giving evidence that they don't really understand Bible prophecy. All right, moving on from all of that. The result of this spiritual mindset is that a believer experiences the grace of God in his life. That's the benefit. To be sure, we will experience grace when we see Jesus Christ, but we can also experience grace today, now, here, as we look for him to return. We have been saved by grace, and we depend moment by moment on this same glorious grace. Looking for Jesus to return, it actually strengthens our faith and hope in these difficult days, right? And this teaches us more about the grace of God. We learn more about the grace of God as we exercise our faith, our trust, our hope in him. Well, Peter continues in verse 14 and 15 and says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed." In other words, don't give in or blend in to the passions of your former ignorance, as if we were the ignorance was in the past, not in the present. "But as he called you," speaking of God our Father, "is holy, You also be holy, and it says, in all your conduct. Comprehensive, right? So the argument here is logical and simple. Children inherit the natural tendencies of their parents. God is holy. Therefore, as his children, we should live holy lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that, always pay attention when you see a so that through them, speaking of his precious and great promises, you may become partakers, listen to this, of the divine nature. And let me tell you, one of its most profound characteristics is holiness. Having escaped from, the verse goes on to say, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Man, it is, we have got to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, because our sinful desires continue to reveal their ugly heads, and we must be set apart, pure in heart, undefiled. And the motivation for this is the hope of Christ's return and his grace that bathes our lives and moves us to radical and sincere and genuine worship. See, we are partakers of the divine nature and ought to reveal that nature in godly living, always depending on the Holy Spirit. See, Peter reminds his readers that, or of what they were before, right, in their former ignorance, but he reminds them of what they were before they trusted Christ. They weren't children of obedience. They had been children of disobedience. But now they were to be obedient children. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians chapter 2. And I love the opening 5-6 verses. But in the first 3 verses, it says this. And you were dead. Speaking of our past condition before being redeemed and ransomed by Christ, bought with a price. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In which you, I like it says this, in which you once walked. In other words, we no longer walk in our trespasses and sins. And it says, following the course of this world, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. See, no longer do we conform to the patterns of this world. Do we follow the course of this world or follow the prince of the air, speaking of Satan? The spirit, small s, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived, right? In the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind. Man, you know, we should be, and I know this is not the passage I'm preaching on, but it's the context for sure. We should be rejecting our mind and body's desires when they don't line up and conform to the will and the word of God. We need to test the spirits. We need to be sensitive to the spirit. We need to obey his word, knowing that it feeds and nourishes and cleanses us, sanctifies us to his holy image. So it goes on, it says, among whom, speaking of the saint, the believer, and his previous context, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But I love that verse 4, and it's not the context of where we're in, but I love that verse 4. Man, verse 4 says, but God, speaking of his mercy and lavishing and generous love, while we were in this state, made us alive in Christ. See, true and genuine salvation results in obedience, which Jesus says in John 14, 21, is a declaration back to God. God himself tells us this in Christ, that this is how obedience is how we demonstrate and declare that we love him. And he promises to reveal himself to us through obedience when they had done so. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, through whom, speaking of Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Romans 12:2, familiar passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Speaking of God's word, meditating on it day and night, that by testing, God's faithful testing to refine us, as Buck shared last week, you may discern what the will of God, what it is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But this whole peace starts with, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Unbelievers say that they want to be free and different, yet they tend to imitate one another. The cause of all this is ignorance that leads to indulgence. Unbelievers lack spiritual intelligence, the mind of Christ that were given by the Holy Spirit. And this causes them to give themselves to all kinds of worldly indulgences. In Acts 17:30, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. Ephesians 4:17 says it this way, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Of their minds. So since we were born with a fallen nature, it was natural for us to live sinful lives. Nature determines appetites and actions. I mean, think of a dog and a cat. They behave differently because they have different natures. We would still be in that sad, sinful dilemma were it not for the grace of God. Verse 15 continues. I'll read verse 14 for context. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, the first thing I see in verse 15 is he called us. I mean, Peter has a reference for this, right? Jesus called Peter to come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men in Mark 1:17. They responded, right? James, John, Peter, Andrew, they responded by faith to his call. And this completely changed their lives. So perhaps this explains why Peter used the word called so many times in this letter. We are called to be holy, verse 15. Right? We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, chapter 2, verse 9. We are called to suffer and follow Christ's example in humility in chapter 2, verse 21. And in the midst of persecution, we are called to inherit a blessing, chapter 3, verse 9 says. But I think the best one of all is that we are called to his eternal glory in chapter 5, verse 10. His eternal glory. We're called to this. God called us before we called on him for salvation. It's all his grace. All his grace. But God's grace making sinners into saints always involves responsibility. We have responsibility, not just privilege. He has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him, Ephesians 1 says. God has called us to himself. Isn't that beautiful? It's personal. It's relational. And he is holy. Therefore, we should be holy. We should reflect our Father's image. And here's the glorious good news. Romans 8:29 tells us that this is the aim, the goal, the objective of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is the aim of the Holy Spirit. We're empowered for this, that we might be witnesses, that we might reflect our Father's image. Peter quoted from the Old Testament law to back up his challenge. We see this, be holy as he is holy, Leviticus 11, 44, 45, chapter 19, chapter 20. We see it in Lamentations, in Deuteronomy. I mean, this is an obvious statement that God has made, and then he introduces right into the New Testament, right into this letter, that we move from a hopeful posture to a posture of holiness. See, God's holiness is an essential part of his nature. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, it says in 1 John 5, 1. Any holiness that we have in character and conduct must be derived from him. We are branches. We are truly, if you think about it, we are parasites, right? Like we live off of Jesus. We live in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the true vine. Basically, to be sanctified means to be set apart for God's exclusive use and pleasure. It involves separation from that which is unclean and complete devotion to God. You know, I would encourage you to look at, write this down if you can, 2 Corinthians 6, starting in chapter 14, through the first verse in chapter 7, talks all about this. See, we are to be holy in all modes of conversation and behavior, so that everything we do reflects the holiness of our Heavenly Father. To a dedicated believer, there is no such thing as secular and sacred. All of life is holy, and as we live to glorify God in every detail, even in such activities as just simple eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. If something cannot be done to the glory of God, then we can be sure it must be out of the will of God. So Peter says in verse 16, since it is written, wow, it is written. We remember those words from Luke 4, Matthew 4, and in Christ's temptation. It is written, powerful words. But he says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, it is written is a statement that carries great authority for the believer. Like I said, the Lord used the word of God to defeat Satan, and so can we. But the word of God is not only a sword for battle, it is also a light to guide us in this dark world. You know, Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a light or lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is also food that strengthens us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as Ephesians 5 says, it is water that washes us. Washes us. The word of God has a sanctifying ministry in our lives. And we see that in John 17, right? Verse 17, that your word is truth and that we're sanctified by this very word. We're made holy by God's word. Those who delight in God's word meditate on it. Psalms 1 says day and night and seek to obey it with experience, And because of that, we experience God's direction and blessing in our lives. Man, don't miss this. The Word of God reveals God's mind, so we should learn it. God's heart, so we should love it. God's will, so we should live it. See, our whole being, mind, will, heart, should be submitted, completely submitted to the Word of God. See, Peter quoted from the book of Leviticus, you shall be holy for I am holy. Does this mean that the Old Testament law is authoritative today for the New Testament Christian? Let's keep in mind that the early Christians didn't have the New Testament. They had the apostles' teaching. The only word of God that they had was the Old Testament, and God used that word to direct and nurture them in the early church. But believers today are not under the ceremonial laws given to Israel. However, even in these laws, we see the moral and spiritual principles revealed. I mean, it's interesting that 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So we should be, as Peter says, obedient children. So as we read and study the Old Testament, we learn much about God's character and his works or activities. And we will see truths pictured in types and symbols. If we are really willing, like genuinely willing to obey God, he will show us his truth. In chapter 7 of John, verse 17, Jesus says this, if anyone's will, desire, will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am teaching on my own authority. While God's methods of working may change from time to time or age to age, this or his character remains the same, right? Jesus Christ is the same today, forever, and always, right? His character remains the same. We see that through. He's not like shifting shadows. And his spiritual principles, though, may vary, though he remains the same. We do not study the Bible just to get to know the Bible. We study the Bible that we might get to know our God better. I've heard it said it's good to know the Word of God, but this should help us better know the God of the Word, right? So verse 17 goes on to say this, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, without bias, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." And Peter's talking to a group of people that's been, you know, set aside in the dispersia to these five provinces, and they're strangers in their own context. And he's saying that you're sojourners, you're passing through, you're pilgrims, if you will. And so conduct yourself with fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord throughout your whole time in this context, because this isn't your home. See, as God's children, we need to be serious about sin and about holy living. Our Heavenly Father is a holy and righteous Father. He will not compromise with sin. He is not true. He is merciful and forgiving, but he is also a loving disciplinarian, as we see in Hebrews 12. He loves his kids, declares them his own, who cannot permit, but God is not going to permit his children to enjoy sin. He's not. After all, it was sin that sent his son to the cross. And if we call God Father, then we should reflect his nature. So, what is this judgment that Peter wrote about? It is the judgment of a believer's works. It has nothing to do with salvation. Please take that off the table. Except that salvation ought to produce good works. When we trusted Christ, God forgave our sins and declared us righteous, justified, right? Not guilty in his Son. Our sins have already been judged on the cross, and therefore they will not be held against us. Isn't that? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But when the Lord returns, there will be a time of judgment. Each of us will give an account for his works, and each will receive the appropriate reward. This is a family judgment. The father dealing with his beloved kids. The Greek word here, or words, carries the meaning to judge in order to find something good. Isn't that relieving of the whole connotation that God will get you? Listen, God already poured out all of his wrath on his son, and Jesus declared that it is finished. It is finished. God will search into the motives of our ministry. He will examine our hearts, but he assures us that his purpose is to glorify himself in our lives and through our ministries. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 4 helps us understand this a little better. I truly believe that the best commentary on scripture is scripture, right? So therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then, listen to this, then each one will receive his commendation. In other words, praise or reward from God. See, God will give us many gifts and privileges as we grow in the Christian life, but he will never give us the privilege to disobey or sin. He never pampers his kids or indulges them. He is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. Right? For God does not show favoritism, Romans 2 says. But don't think that years of obedience can purchase an hour of disobedience. Christ paid it all. If one of his children disobeys, God will discipline. But when his child obeys and serves him in love, he records that and prepares the proper reward. Peter reminds us that we are sojourners, pilgrims on earth. Life is too short to waste in disobedience or sin then. It was when Lot stopped being a sojourner or a stranger or pilgrim and became a resident in Sodom that he lost his dedication and his testimony. Everything he lived for went up in smoke. Don't miss this. Keep reminding yourself that you are strangers or pilgrims in this world. Keep reminding one another of this, that this is not our home. Remember that our Father lovingly disciplines his kids today and will judge their works in the future. So that's our disposition and hope. So we should actually cultivate an attitude of godly fear or reverence or awe. This is not the cringing fear of a slave before a master, but the loving reverence of a child before his father. It is not the fear of judgment, but the fear of disappointing him and sinning against his love. It is godly fear, a sober reverence for our heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 7 puts it this way. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. See, my dad used to use this phrase, the man upstairs. I've heard baseball players refer to God as the great Yankee in the sky. Yet Old Testament Jews so feared God that they would not even pronounce his holy name. Yet many today speak of God with carelessness or irreverence or even slander and in vain or mockery. And finally, verses 18 to 21. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown, right, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or revealed in the last times. Listen to this, for the sake of you, who through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. See, this is the highest motive for living holy. In this particular section, Peter reminds his readers that their salvation experience, about their salvation experience, and a reminder that all of us need to hear this on a regular basis. This is one reason our Lord established his Last Supper. In what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper, you know, we are told to do this in remembrance of me, that he died for us to demonstrate the Father's love. He reminded them in this section of what they were. To begin with, they were slaves who needed to be set free. The word redeemed is, to us, a theological term, but it carries a special meaning to people of the first century in the Roman Empire. There were probably more than 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Many slaves became Christians and attended the local assemblies. A slave could purchase his own freedom, but here's the challenge. He had to collect sufficient funds. Or his master could sell him to someone who would pay the price and set him free. Redemption was an extremely precious thing in that day. See, we must never forget the slavery of sin. In Titus 3, verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." What a sad reality. What a glorious reality God has purchased us to and through. Moses urged Israel to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt. The generation that died in the wilderness forgot the bondage of Egypt and they wanted to go back. Wanted to go back. There will be a nature in us. There will be moments in us where we want to go back. And as we preached just recently with Peter, don't ever Set your hands to the plow. Do not look to the left or right. Do not go back. Not only did we have a life of slavery in our past, but we also had a life of emptiness. Peter called it the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. And he described it again in detail in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. At the time, these people thought their lives were full and happy when they were really empty and miserable. If you think about it, unbelievers today are blindly living on substitutes, fakes, and facades. Peter not only reminded them of what they were, but he also reminded them of what Christ did. He shed his precious blood to purchase us out of slavery, of sin, and to set us free forever. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. A slave could be freed from with the payment of money, but no amount of money can set a lost sinner free. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us, can set us free. In Christ, you know, we see in this passage that that Peter calls Jesus the Lamb. Peter was reminding us and his readers of the time of the Old Testament teaching that was important to the early church and should be important to us today. It is the doctrine or teaching of substitution. An innocent victim giving his life for the guilty. The doctrine of sacrifice begins in Genesis 3 when God killed animals so that he might clothe Adam and Eve. A ram, if you remember, died for Isaac in Genesis 22. And the Passover lamb was slain for each Jewish household in Exodus 12. Messiah was presented as an innocent lamb in Isaiah 53. Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb? If you remember of his father, Abraham. And John the Baptist answered it when he pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world in John 1. See, in heaven, the redeemed and the angels will sing, according to Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb, speaking of Christ, our King, our resurrected Lord. Peter made it clear that Christ's death was an appointment, not an accident. For it was ordained by God before the foundation of the world, Acts 2:23 says. For a human perspective, or from a human perspective, our Lord was cruelly murdered. But from a divine perspective, he laid down his life for the captives. For his sheep, John 10 says. But he was raised from the dead. Now, anyone, isn't that awesome? Isn't that grace-filled? Anyone who trusts in him will be saved, not temporarily, but for all eternity. This is our hope that leads to holiness. See, when you and I meditate on the sacrifice of Christ for us, certainly we should want to obey God and live holy lives for his glory. I read about a young lady, Frances Ridley Harvigale. She saw a picture of the crucified Christ with this caption underneath it. I did this for thee. Speaking of you. I did this for you. What hast thou done for me? As if Jesus was saying that. What have you done? I did this for you. Speaking of the crucified Christ. What have you done for me? Quickly, she wrote a poem, but was dissatisfied with it, threw it in the fireplace, in fact. But the paper came out unharmed. So later, her father suggested that she publish the poem, and today we actually sing it in this hymn. And I quote, I gave my life for thee, as if Jesus was saying this, singing this to us. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What a great question. What a great question. And the truth is, our lives are our response to the cross of Calvary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your mission and purpose. Thank you that you have loved us with your very life, Lord Jesus, and showed us what love actually looks like. Help us to live with minds that are set fully on the hope that has been given to us and that is coming in its full expression. And let that motivate us. Let that motivate us to holy living, trusting on your Spirit's power to see that through. We thank you, Father, that that the one who calls us is faithful, being you, and you will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wish.
give life. You are love. You bring light to my darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.